Well, let us open God's Word together to John chapter 1. Yet again, John chapter 1, and we'll read the Word of God from verse 29 to the end of verse 34. John chapter 1 and verses 29 to 34. Maybe Emily, would you just close down the screen, please? So, John chapter 1, verse 29 to 34, and read the word of God together. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And I want to entitle our message this evening, simply declaring the Son of God. We spent some time in these verses. It certainly was not my intention to spend such a long time in this section, this second appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people, to be publicly recognized as the Lamb of God in verse 29 and as the Son of God, verse 34. We have three main points tonight. We have the great purpose in verse 31, the great provision in verses 32 and 33, and then the great pronouncement in verse 34. The great purpose, the great provision, and the great pronouncement. So first of all, and we'll spend most of our time on the first point, the great purpose. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Just those words there, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. We see three sub-points here. The person, the priority, and the people. First of all, the person. But that he. Again, as we've said already, the ministry of John the Baptist was consumed with and by the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in John 3 and verse 30, the words, He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. And then secondly, the priority, but that he should be made manifest. This was again the priority of John's ministry, to literally show Christ, to point Christ out, to declare him not only who he was, but what he was. He was the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. And he is the Son of God. And this is the priority of John the Baptist, and this is the priority of the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that God was manifest in the flesh. God was shown, God was revealed in the flesh. And that's the purpose of the Word of God. And thirdly, the people. It is to Israel, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Now, this was obviously the main point, or the primary point of Christ's coming to the world, to come to the Jew first, and then also the gospel would then go to the Gentile. But there were exceptions. Just turn with me to one exception in Matthew 15. This is a beautiful exception in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 15, the account of the Canaanite woman. And we see in Matthew 15 verse 21, the Lord Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. He didn't even respond. Because why? Because he had come to Israel, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, he wasn't even going to have any dealings with her, not even to send her away. In other words, I have nothing to do with this woman. Then in verse 25, she wasn't going to be put off. She wasn't going to be dissuaded. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet or not suitable or not appropriate or proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So he's putting her off with arguments. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What a wonderful and beautiful exception we have to this principle in our text, that he should be made manifest to Israel. Listen to what Thomas Brooks on page 89 of Heaven on Earth says in regards to this. Christ puts her off at first, but gives into her at last. At first, a good word, a good look is too good for her. But at last, good words and good looks are too little for her. Isn't that wonderful? Let me read that again so you get it. At first, a good word, a good look is too good for her. But at last, good words and good looks are too little for her. Be it unto you even as you will. At first, Christ carries himself to her as a churlish stranger. But at last, as an amorous lover. Though at first he had not an ear to hear her, yet at last he had a heart to grant her not only her desires, but even what else she would desire over and above what she had desired. So the person, the priority, and the people, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. But there were these beautiful exceptions. Then we have in our text what I'm calling, and this is with reference to the second main point, but I'm calling it a subordinate provision. We have in our second main heading a great provision. Well, I'm calling this in verse 31 a subordinate provision. It says in verse 31, Therefore, because he shall be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Now this baptism is subordinate to the greater baptism spoken of in verses 32 and 33. Notice here, first of all, that John's baptism is not given much detail or recognition in this gospel record. But Matthew 3 gives extensive detail. Therefore, turn with me to Matthew 3 for this, to expand on this point. What were the elements or characteristics of John's baptism? John is saying here in our text that Christ should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, am I come baptizing with water? So the question must be asked, what were the elements or characteristics of John's baptism? And in Matthew 3 we see a number of points. In verses 1 and 2 we see the element or the characteristic of the preaching of repentance. The preaching of repentance. In other words, Christ was going to be revealed, Christ was going to be made manifest in the context of the preaching of repentance. And the point is this: Christ will never be manifested without the preaching of repentance. If we have a Jesus that is revealed to somebody, I remember many years ago in an open air in Dunleary, a woman came and spoke to me and said that she was a believer, and I asked her testimony. I asked, you know, explain to me how you became a Christian. Well, she never once mentioned sin or repentance. In fact, I don't think she even mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the only thing she mentioned was that she was sitting in a meeting one time and the Holy Spirit so came upon her, and so on. But here in Matthew 3, 1 and 2, where it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" This was preparing the way for Christ. This was laying the groundwork and the necessary groundwork for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? We must stop and ask the question, why? Because unless John preaches repentance, why would people feel the need for the Lamb of God? You see, he's the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice for sin that God provides because we are commanded to repent. And as someone said recently, repentance is never a substitution for sacrifice. We repent because there's a sacrifice, not instead of a sacrifice. And therefore, modern Jews who say that, the modern Jewish position is that now repentance and faith and so on are instead of the sacrifice of the temple, which makes no biblical sense whatsoever. But then again, in verses 3 and 4 of Matthew 3, we have the principle of preparation. Not just the preaching of repentance, but now the principle of preparation. And we have 2 points in verses 3 and 4. We have preparation exhorted in verse 3. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" That's the exhortation of preparation. But now we see it in verse 4 in John the Baptist. We see this preparation exhibited or exemplified. "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." In other words, John was showing by his very appearance that something dramatic was going to happen. Something dramatic was going to happen. Now there's an application for us here, isn't there? Do we show by our lives, and you know, we know the answer is no, so often. But do we show by our lives that we believe in something that is totally different than what this world is doing? And so often we have to acknowledge we don't. But that John didn't dress in camel's hair and with a leathern girdle and so on and eat locusts and wild honey because he enjoyed that. It was to display by his very being that something was wrong, and something was wrong that God was going to put right. And that is the challenge for each one of us. To show by not just what we say, verse 3, he exhorted, but then he exemplified, he exhibited, he showed his message by his life. And again, may God forgive us for so often not doing so. May God forgive us for so often saying the right words, but not living the life that supports and backs our words. And may God enable us. And that's why we do sing in Psalm 67, don't we, that God would pity us, that God would change us. He would shine upon us with his face, so that we might not only be blessed, but that those around us might be blessed by our lives. But then thirdly, we have penitence in Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6. "Then went out to him Jerusalem Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan. Here's the key phrase, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. There was penitence. There was true confession. There was a true acknowledgement of sin. I remember as a young believer hearing this phrase, and for ages I didn't know what the phrase, or for a long time, I shouldn't say ages, that's a silly word to use, but for a long time I didn't know what the term meant. And it was the term keep short accounts with God. And nobody explained to me what that meant, but what the people meant was, you know, we should be constantly confessing our sins. We should be constantly acknowledging our sinfulness. In 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. So the idea there in 1 John 8 and 9 is to be constantly confessing our sins. To be almost living a life of confession. Why? Because Christ needed to die for these sins, and if he would go to the cross for our sins, will we not go to our knees for our sins? That sounds like a Puritan quote, doesn't it? But I just thought of that now. It's true though, isn't it? If he would go to the cross for our sins, why will we not go to our knees for our sins? Then fourthly, we have the principles of genuine repentance in verses 7 to 9. And there's three. In Matthew 3, verses 7 to 9, we have three principles of genuine repentance. Now, one is used in a negative sense, and I'm calling it from the word flee, fleeing. When many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, or brood of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And repentance is literally a fleeing from the wrath of God. It's literally realizing the wrath of God is coming to this world, and we need to be ready. And in this sense, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are showing as if they are fleeing, as if they are running away from the wrath of God and coming to the ordinance of baptism to confess their sins. But John sees through their hypocrisy. As a prophet of God, he sees through their hypocrisy. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But then secondly, we have fruit. Not only fleeing, but fruit as a genuine principle of repentance, or a characteristic of repentance. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet or suitable for repentance. In other words, show by not only coming to the waters of baptism, but in your life, show fruits that are worthy of repentance. John knew that these men were hypocrites, and they were rejectors of the word of God. The Sadducees theologically were far from God, and the Pharisees in their life were far from God. That's really the two standout points with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees had all the liberal unbiblical doctrine. The Pharisees had the worldly life. Sorry, not the worldly life, but the hypocritical life, I should say. So fleeing, fruit. But then thirdly, in verse 9, we have what I'm called fathering. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. In other words, God must father us if we are to be genuine repenters. Those who genuinely have turned from our sins. That God has given us spiritual life. And this, of course, we'll see in chapter 3, won't we? Because unless a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And then fifthly, we have purging in verses 10 to 12. Or another word for this would be separating. Genuine principle of true biblical repentance is that God is doing a work of purging and separating between the false and the true. And John says to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 3:10, "And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And again, verse 12, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Repentance is a work of God. And in repentance, God is doing a work of separation. God is doing a work of purging. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. It's his work. And he is doing that work. And this is displayed in so many different ways in Scripture. And this is described in so many different ways. But this is God's work. God, in doing this, brings his people to genuine repentance so that the hypocrites might be shown up. Now, of course, we have to be careful. We have to be careful here because we like to think that we can spot this in a short space of time. But in another scripture, doesn't it say that allow the wheat and the chaff to grow together? In other words, it's not our job to know the difference. And sometimes we think, oh, over the years, I thought I knew that person is definitely a believer, and that person definitely is not a believer. And sometimes in time, the opposite was the case. I actually was wrong on both accounts. The person I thought was a believer turned out not to be. And the person who I said, no chance, that person turned out to be a true child of God. So it's God's work. And in repentance, God is doing a work of purging or separating between the wheat and the chaff. So that's the great purpose. The great purpose. And then we have, secondly, the great provision. What is the great provision in our text? Verses 32 and 33. It is the blessed Holy Spirit. And there's two aspects of the provision of the Holy Spirit in our text. Firstly, a great provision in identifying Christ, with regard to Christ. In other words, the Spirit coming upon him. But then at the end of verse 33, there's a great provision with regard for us, for those whom he baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So in verse 32 it says, "John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." What a wonderful phrase. The Spirit descending like a dove. Not that the Spirit was literally a dove, but like a dove, "and it abode upon him." Rested upon Christ. Now, can I just make a word of application here? So often for us, the Spirit and Christ himself are not easy dwellers in our hearts. And I like what one commentator said in Ephesians on the phrase that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. It's the idea there of dwelling is resting. And all of us know, don't we, that at times the Spirit of God is not at peace, if I can use that phrase, in my heart. Because I am not myself the right dwelling. Practically not, yes, by regeneration, yes. But in practice, there's not that peace of God in my heart. As David had that experience, not that he lost his salvation, but he has to ask for the restoration of the joy of salvation, because he'd lost it. But here in our text, the Spirit abides on Christ. Abides on him. Resting upon him. What a blessed picture. That we should all pray for ourselves, that the Spirit of God would abide and rest. One commentator puts it this way: a contrast between Saul and David. The Spirit temporarily came upon Saul, just temporarily, but the Spirit rested with David. And that's what we desire, don't we? Again, John says in 1:33, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, look what it says, and remaining on him. There we have the picture again. It's not just an abiding, it's a remaining. The Spirit remains on Christ. In another scripture it says that God does not give the Spirit by measure unto him. So this great provision of the Holy Spirit identifies the difference in Christ, that this is God's chosen one. In Matthew 3:16, it says, when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Just turn briefly with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts and chapter 10. This is the account of Peter at the house of Cornelius, and the entrance of the first Gentile converts into the church. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, and we're using this to illustrate that the Spirit is a great provision for us as the people of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, I love this, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was preached, which is published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism. And here's where it connects with the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What a wonderful phrase again. God was with him. And isn't that what we all desire, brethren? Isn't it? That experience of God being with us. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, whom God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him, and here's a key verse, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And brethren, it is all because of Christ. It's all because of Him. Do you notice, as in that passage that I read, as Peter brings all the attention to Christ, what happens? The Holy Spirit descends. Christ is exalted. Think about this. Christ is exalted and the Spirit descends. That's the biblical picture. Isn't that wonderful? When we lift Him up, when we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit descends. Every time Christ is proclaimed and honored, the Spirit descends. That's what we long for even now. There's only a few of us here tonight. But we long for, as we bring attention and focus to the Lord Jesus, that the Spirit of God would descend upon us. The Spirit would abide on us, rest upon us, dwell with us, and that we would worship Christ. I mean, just briefly, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have this wonderful chapter dealing with spiritual gift, but just in verses 3 to 13, and we won't read it, but just again and again and again, it's the Spirit that's emphasized. It's the Spirit that's distributing these gifts. And it says in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing or distributing to every man severally as He will. And then just verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink, all been made to drink into that one Spirit. So the great purpose to manifest Christ, and the great provision, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to finish with this, because I want to finish with that picture in your mind. The purpose is to manifest Christ, and the provision is the giving of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel later on says in chapters 14, 15 and 16, time and time again, He emphasizes the need for Him to go so He can send the Spirit, so we can look to Him. As Hebrews says, we see Him, don't we? At the right hand of God by faith. We see Him crowned with glory and honor. And the more we see Him, the more the Spirit abides upon us. The more the Spirit dwells in us. The more Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. The great purpose, the manifesting of Christ. The great provision, the giving of the blessed Holy Spirit. Amen.